I'd like for you to open up your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We have been moving through a series about the church. We call it We Are the Church, and we're kind of a big deal. And I hope that through this series, not only have you been understanding, maybe in a fresh way, a new way, that the church is in fact a big deal, but I also hope that you're learning about what your role as a member in the church is supposed to be. And this morning, we're really going to get super, super practical. You can tell by your notes. You should have notes. If you don't have notes, grab one out on the outside there on the stand. But you'll see that the notes have a lot of detail there. And so I want to make sure that when you come away from this particular message, that you will have no doubts about what your role as a member of Battleground Bible Church is. And so be sure and follow along. Every local church is a new temple in which God dwells. We learn that in message number one, right? Ephesians chapter 2, that we are being built up into a dwelling place, a temple for God. We also know that from 1 Corinthians 3:16, when Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, says, he said, don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? A temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we are a new temple. We also found out last week that we are the body of Christ. We discovered that in several passages, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the second sermon of our series, we introduced the idea that the church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. A local church is an embassy of the local or of the kingdom of God. We discovered that in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 18, and then again in Matthew 28. But here's the thing, when we think about the church, and particularly when we think about the church as an embassy of the kingdom of God, now I'm going to wax pedantic for a second. Okay, the church is not the kingdom of God. Okay, the church is not the kingdom of God. It simply represents and speaks for the kingdom of God. That's all it does. It's an embassy. An embassy is not the United States. An embassy in France is not the United States. It represents the United States. And so that's what we do. But but when we think about the fact that we are an embassy of the kingdom of God, I want us to remember that we do not have national borders like other nations. We are scattered throughout the world. We are aliens, exiles, as the Apostle Peter says. But Peter also says that we are a holy nation and that we have a king, that is Jesus. And this king died for us and lives daily to intercede for us. But this morning I want to talk about the keys to the kingdom of God. And I want to talk about what those keys mean and how the church carries out the authority of those keys. In other words, we are going to talk this morning about what the Bible says about church membership. About church membership. If you are a Christian this morning, that is, you are in Christ, your sins have been forgiven, then you belong to and submit to King Jesus. And if that is true, then you must be attached to one of his local embassies. That is, one of his local churches. You need to be a member of a local church. You do not have the right, nor do I, to float around from church to church. We do not have the authority or the right to simply be an attender and not a contributor. When you became a Christian, you got baptized. Is that correct? You became a Christian, and then you were baptized. And what that baptism did is it identified you with the King. It identified you with Jesus Christ. That's the very first thing that Jesus wants you to do when you become a Christian. And you do it inside of a church because baptism is what attaches you to the local church. Remember, I said last week that those who are members of the body of Christ are those who are baptized by the Spirit. So it's Spirit baptism. We are baptized into the body. We are baptized into Christ. But that is the universal church. We are baptized into the universal church by Spirit baptism. In water baptism, we are baptized into a local church. Okay, so a local church is a physical expression of the universal church. Physical baptism is physical expression of the spiritual baptism that we have all received in Christ. And so that's why we are baptized in a local church. And I always like to say, if you say, you know what, I want to be baptized, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I don't want to be baptized today because I'm flying to the Holy Land and I'm going to be baptized in the River Jordan where Jesus was baptized. And to that you say what? Nope, not valid. You can do that if you want, that's fine, but when you get back, you need to be baptized with your church, okay? Now, we can if you want. You can pay for all of us to fly over, and we'll all gladly get on planes, and we'll fly over, and we will stand on the river or on the banks of River Jordan and watch you be baptized, and yes, that's a legitimate baptism because you're being baptized in the presence of your church. Okay, so we can do that. That's a little costly. I suggest you just do it in here, and we're all here, and it won't cost you too much. But that's what baptism signifies. It signifies that you belong to and you're attached to a local body. The Bible does not give us the right to be freeloaders, or free floaters, also freeloaders, but free floaters. It does not let us be passive attenders. We must be committed to a local church as a member. Now, I want you to see that in the Bible. Okay, and you can decide for yourself whether I made a case for this or not. I want you to see this in the Bible in two points as we talk about church membership. The first, the meaning of church membership, and then the second, the privileges and responsibilities of church membership. So let's look at that first one, the meaning of church membership. And let me just tell you, you need to know these if you're going to be a member of Battleground Bible Church. Okay, if you're going to be faithful to your charter as a church, you need to understand these things. We're going to get really practical. We're going to get into some details. You need to understand this if you're going to be an effective member of Battleground Bible Church. Okay? So first of all, let's talk about the meaning of church membership. Now, when you talk about church membership, people often say, yes, I get it. The church needs structure. It needs organization. Yes, we need some way to keep up with who is in the church. I get all of that. But does church membership really, really show up in the Bible at all? And can we just kind of agree that the whole notion of church membership is just kind of a bureaucratic mechanism that may be necessary in some contexts and for some purposes, but can we just agree that church membership is not essential to what a church is? That's what some people say. And then they'll maybe add, you know what, I don't need my name on a list. You know, if I am attending a church regularly, why do I need my name on a list? You know, why do I need to do that? And didn't pastors just make this whole thing up to make it easier for them to pastor their churches? And the answer to that is no. Church membership is not in the Bible in the way that you're thinking about it. Okay, and I don't want to make any misunderstanding there. Church membership is in the Bible. Okay, it is in the Bible. It is very clearly taught in the Bible. It's not just a concept, but in fact, the very word member is used in the Bible. We're going to look at that in a moment. But the meaning of membership is so utterly different from how we often think about it that when someone says to me, you know, is church membership really biblical? I just want to say to them, you know what? You need to forget everything that you know about church membership, everything you've heard about church membership, everything you think about church membership, and let us start right from the very beginning and go over it from the beginning. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. To go right back to the beginning, this is what church membership is. And this is important because we talk about membership all the time, right? You know, I'm a member of AAA. I'm a member of Diners Club. I'm a member of Rotary Club. I'm a member of this. I'm a member of that. And I have my name on a list. And they know, and sometimes I pay dues. But does it really do anything? You know, is it life-giving? Is it vital? No. Matter of fact, I forgot to pay my dues on AAA last month, and I haven't felt any different. I feel absolutely the same as I did before, you know? And that's the thing. The way we think about membership is we think about it as I'm on a list, and I get stuff because of that. It's lifeless. It doesn't matter whether I'm on the list or not on the list. I'm still sitting in the church. I'm still listening to the same sermon. I'm still saying good morning to the same people. What's the big deal? But I want you to understand that when the Bible talks about church membership, it is not a dry and lifeless concept. It is in fact, here it is, the beating heart of what Jesus Christ meant when he said that he was giving the church the keys to the kingdom of God. It is the beating heart. You say, what do you mean by that? A few weeks ago, we talked about the power of the keys and what that power is. Remember in Matthew 16, Peter comes to Jesus. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Jesus and Peter piped up, you are the Christ. There was a lot of things that were said between that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly. And then he said, I'm going to give to you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of God. What Jesus was doing at that moment was he was moving in with royal authority to set up the first embassy of the kingdom of God in the world. And Peter was believer number one. And being believer number one, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter, you have the authority to speak in my name. This is not Peter's the first pope. Peter is the first believer, and every believer that is added to the church after Peter receives the power of the keys. That's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Now, that is a huge deal. I mean, that's a really, really big deal. So we better know what it means and what it doesn't mean. Can we all agree that when the president appoints an ambassador to a country, that's a really big deal? Because that ambassador is doing what? He speaks with the authority of the President of the United States. That's huge. Everything that comes out of his mouth is coming out of the mouth of the President of the United States. So that's huge. Everything that comes out of our church as one voice of the church is coming out of the mouth of King Jesus. That is huge. So we better know what it means, and we better know what it doesn't mean. And here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the church gathers together and we take a vote on what Jesus' favorite ice cream is. No, we don't do that. The power of the keys, listen, is the authority to speak for Christ concerning the what and the who of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We're talking about it again today. In fact, I like to talk about something a couple weeks and then talk about it again a couple weeks later, because you just forget, like the sermon, you just forget things. And then I bring it up again, and then, oh, wow, okay, it's kind of like a quiz, you know, and you remember. So we do that. Now, I want you to notice in your notes, and I put it right underneath the first point there, I want you to get this. The keys to the kingdom give the church the authority to speak about the what and the who of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what that means is that the church, as the embassy of the kingdom of God, has the right and the authority to affirm this is the gospel, okay, and this is not. This is what belief in the gospel looks like, and this is not what belief in the gospel looks like. The church has the authority to do that. That's the what of the gospel. But the church also has the authority to say, this person who is confessing that gospel is someone who through their confession and their lives demonstrate what a true Christian is. They believe the right gospel, and they have a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the who of the gospel. So the church can say, yes, this is the gospel that was handed down to us from the scriptures, but the gospel you're preaching to me right now is not. And I'll show you in scripture where it's not. The church has the authority to say that. Okay? Now, what the church does not have the authority to do, we do not have the authority to redefine the gospel or to change the gospel. We simply say, this is what scripture says about the gospel. And that's it. That's the authority that we have. And we have the authority to look at a person who says, I believe that. I'm a follower of Jesus. We have the authority to look at their confession of faith and to look at their lives and say, yes, we think that you are truly a follower of Jesus. You're one of us. And then we bring them in. Okay. That is the power of the keys, and that's what it is. And that is what is happening when someone becomes a member of a church. When you go through a membership process in our church, you go through a class called Starting Point, right? You go through Starting Point, and then you're interviewed by the elders and the deacons. The elders and the deacons, they hear your confession of faith in Christ. They recommend you to the church for membership. The church is notified, and when the church is notified, they are able to voice any concerns or any objections. And if there are no concerns or objections from the church, then you come up here in front, and there's an introduction, and the church comes forward and gives you the right hand of fellowship, and that is the church collectively exercising the power of the keys and bringing you into the body. Okay, that is exactly what is taking place. And what they are doing when they come up and they shake your hand, okay, we are saying collectively, we are speaking on behalf of the King of Heaven, affirming that yes, you believe the right gospel, and yes, your life seems consistent with what you believe, and you are one of us. That is what church membership means. And you see this all over the New Testament, right? It's all over the New Testament. I want to show you a few passages that we might call shadows of church membership. The first one is in Acts 1:15. I already told you to turn to 1:15, should be there. But in Acts 1:15, and we're going to be hitting a couple of passages here. Acts 1:15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, okay, and the company of persons was in all about 120, okay? 120. So Luke records that the early church knew exactly how many believers were there, and they knew who they were. Now in chapter 2, when you get to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles and the 120, and you have Peter preaching that very first sermon, as the church is officially called into existence. And when you get to the end of chapter 2 at verse 36, you have all these people who hear Peter's gospel and it's all about the resurrected Christ. And in verse 36, Peter wraps up his sermon with these words. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Notice what Peter says. Peter says, you know what? You need to get to a Christian bookstore as fast as you can. And you need to get yourself a good study Bible. And you need to get yourself a good cover for that study Bible where you can tuck your notes in there and all of that. And while you're there, get one of those cross necklaces with the nails. Those are really cool, you know, that, and a WWJD bracelet. Put one of those on and get yourself some devotionals, you know, and download some John MacArthur sermons or whatever, you know, and start growing as an individual Christian. Is that what Peter says? No. What does Peter say? He says something very, very important and very simple. He says in verse 38, repent and what? Be baptized. Repent and be baptized. So as soon as they believe the gospel, he says, be baptized. And what does that mean? Baptism essentially means to declare publicly that you are now identifying with King Jesus. You are submitting to his rule and you are following him. That's what baptism does. Jesus is creating a nation of Christians. And if you're going to be a part of it, you need to stand up and say so. I'm with him. I'm following him. And how do you do that? By being baptized. You show the entire world that you're a believer by being baptized. And then in chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who received his word, okay, and that's another way, a fancy way of saying those who believe the gospel, okay, those who receive the word, those who believe the gospel, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. That's huge. 3,000 people believed the gospel, repented, and they were baptized. And notice it says in verse 41 that they were added to something. They were added to something. There was something to which they now belonged that they didn't belong to before. But now they did belong to it. And how did they know how many there were? I mean, did they just kind of look out over everyone and say, looks like about 3,000, I guess, if I had to guess, about 3,000. No. They knew exactly how many people there were because they baptized them. They baptized all of them. They knew who had been baptized and were therefore members of the church, and who were not, and those who were not baptized and therefore not members of the church. You know, the early church was never the kind of community that said, you know, just come if you can, you know? If your schedule's not too pressing, if you don't have anything better to do, come on by. We would love to see you. The early church was never like that. There was a sense of belonging to something that was bigger than you. And you were either a part of it or you were not a part of it. And the dividing line was whether you had been baptized or not. That was the dividing line. Now, physical baptism didn't mean that you were saved because you were baptized. Okay, because you're saved by spiritual baptism. But physical baptism is the way you show all the rest of us who didn't get to see that spiritual baptism, which is invisible, how all the rest of us can know that you were baptized. And so the way in which they were included or belonging to this church was because they were baptized. And you were not a part of the church. And the early church was very clear on this. You were not a part in this, and they were clear for hundreds of years after this. The early church was very clear that you were not a part of the church until you were baptized. You were not a part of the church. You were not a part of their fellowship. You were not admitted to the Lord's table until you were baptized. When you heard someone say, "I'm repenting of my sins, and I believe in Christ, but I don't want to be baptized," you say, "Okay, I appreciate your confession, but if you're not going to be baptized, well then, just words to me." You need to be baptized, physically baptized, in order to show the rest of us that you are in, that you are a part of the church. And so when someone in the early church, and really even today, it should be today this way, it often isn't, but when someone heard the gospel, they believed, and they said, "Yes, I'm repenting of my sin, I'm trusting Christ for salvation," the church would exercise the power of the keys by examining their confession, finding out, what exactly do you believe? Does your life square up with what you say that you believe? Because the last thing you want to do is admit someone into membership only to put them on church discipline right away. You know, that you definitely don't want to do. But the very next step after that was baptism. And when you were baptized, you were immediately joined to the life of the church. You were joined to its pains, its pleasures, its challenges. You were part of the communion. And you lived together. It wasn't just attendance. It was actually belonging. It was a mutually recognized covenantal commitment before the Lord and before His people. But as I said, there's shadows of membership all over the New Testament. Matthew 18 is definitely one of them. Turn over to Matthew 18. I want you to see this. This is another shadow of membership. But in Matthew 18, and we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, it outlines, you know, this is the classic passage for church discipline, right? And it outlines how to confront a brother in his sin in the church. And at the end of the process, the three-step process, we're trying to get this person to repent of their sin. And in verse 17, it says, if he refuses to listen to them, and that is the one or two witnesses, okay, the second step, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, and this assumes that the church is organized, has structures in place so that it can hear with one ear and speak with one voice. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, that does not mean treat him badly. It doesn't mean say bad things to him. It doesn't mean beat him up. What it means is, if this sinning person refuses to repent of his sin, if he refuses to listen to the voice of the church, which is speaking with the authority of King Jesus, then you're to treat him as though he is not a member of the church. And you remove him from it. You treat him as an outsider. You treat him as if he were not a member of the church. And if you keep reading in verses 18 to 20, Jesus uses the language of the keys that we saw back in chapter 16 of Matthew. Binding and loosing as being a reflection of what is happening in heaven. You know, and we're speaking on behalf of what is happening in heaven. Now, this act of determining a person's confession of faith is credible in light of their repentance or lack of repentance. This is precisely how the church exercises the authority that Jesus has given to it. This is how we do it. You wonder, how do we speak with the authority of King Jesus? This is the way we do it. It is by declaring who is in and who is out. That is the power of the keys that Christ has given to his local churches. Now I want you to see another shadow. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we actually get to see an example of church discipline in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. It was a church with a lot of problems. There were a lot of people that needed to be placed in church discipline. But Paul sees these problems and he has to deal with them. And one of the big problems that they had, according to chapter 5, was that there was a man who was a member of the church. He was living in sexual sin, and it called into question his profession of faith. Okay? So in other words, if you're truly a Christian, okay, then you would not, this sort of thing wouldn't be in your life. And if you happen to fall into this sort of thing, then you would repent of it and you would move away from it. And so we have to, because you won't repent of it, because you won't leave it, then we have to reconsider our affirmation of your confession of faith. We have to reconsider that. And so in verse 2, Paul speaks to the church and he tells them what they need to do about this. Okay? This is not just about go talk to him. Okay, because the assumption is that they've already done that. But he's calling the church to do something that is official and something that exercises the power of the keys to say who is in and who is out. And in verse 2, Paul says, remove this man from among you. Remove him. What that means is that the church was to withdraw their affirmation and their validation of his faith in Christ. They are to say, you know what, by all indicators that we see, we're not saying that you aren't a believer, but we're saying you don't look like one, and you don't act like one, and so you can't be in the church. And so they remove them. And you can see that in verses 4 to 5. In verses 4 to 5, he says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are, notice, to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, transfer him out of the church. Because listen, the church is what? It is the embassy of the kingdom of God, and he's not acting like a citizen. And so you transfer him out of this kingdom into the kingdom where his behavior is more indicative. Remove him to the kingdom of darkness. Remember what Paul said in Colossians about our salvation? That we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into what? Into the kingdom of his Son. This is a reversal of that. Deliver him back from where you found him, because that's the way he's behaving. He acts like Satan. He doesn't act like the Lord. Now, I want to be very careful and remind you that they are not sending him to hell. They are not sending him to hell, but they are making it very clear that those who are in and those who are out will exhibit that by their behavior, by their conduct. And beloved, we have to be clear on that in the church. We have to be clear on that. So how do you do that exactly? How do you put someone out of the church, out of membership of the church? Well, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, we're seeing basically a continuation of the same situation with the same man. The same man we looked at where he said, put him out of the church back in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Now, he's returning to the same situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 5, he says, now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So he's talking about that same man that was living in sexual sin and refused to repent of it. He says, and he continues in verse 6, for such a one this punishment. What punishment? Putting him out of the church, delivering him over to the realm of Satan. Okay, that's the punishment. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So by the majority, what does that mean? It means that they gathered together as a church and they voted. They voted to put the unrepentant man out. They had a meeting as a church and they voted. And the majority said, put him out. And the majority is the voice of Jesus speaking, put him out. Okay. Now all that to say, the New Testament consistently sees the church as having very clear lines of who is in and who is out. And determining who is in and who is out is the church exercising the power of the keys of the kingdom. That is church membership. Okay. Now, we've called these passages shadows. Shadows, right? And shadows are great things because they tell us of something that is casting the shadow, right? A shadow is not the reality. A shadow is pointing to a reality. And so what reality are these shadows pointing to? And so I'll ask the question that I asked in the beginning again. Does the Bible explicitly talk about church membership? And the answer is absolutely it does. And it even uses the word membership. Even uses the word. And I want you to see, and this is really where this message connects not just to the embassy message, but also the message last week about the body. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 27. Yeah.
And it appears that he did get saved, and now Paul's
asking. Yeah. Right. I'm running on the clock. I have to be very careful about these kinds of things, but he's right. I mean, the man did repent, and he wanted to come back, and they said, no, you can't come back. You messed up, and Paul says, no, you missed the point. He repented, so now he's acting like a believer again. Now he needs to be brought back in. So there you go. So thank you. He's not an elder, but he's acting like one. Okay. he's been an elder. Never mind. You know the whole thing. Okay. Okay. So I'm going to again ask the question. Okay. Does the Bible explicitly talk about church membership? Yes, it does, and it even uses the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, and he's speaking to believers. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ." And individually, you are members of it. So there it is. Church membership as clear as it can be. But here's what I want you to see in this. Membership is not some cold, lifeless list of names on a sheet of paper. Membership is in the flesh. Remember last week we said that it is incarnational. Okay, it is in the flesh. It is alive. It is life-giving. A member is part of a living body. But this idea of being a member of a body is important to understand the nature of church membership. You see, the metaphor of a body is something that we can all understand. There are parts of our bodies that are legitimately, clearly parts of our bodies. But there are things, like on my body, that are not part of my body. They're very close to my body. Maybe they are on my body, but they are not my body. This ring, for instance, is not my body. It is on my body. This ring is a regular attender, but it is not a member of my body. You understand that, right? It doesn't give life to me. I don't give life to it. My body has no responsibility to care or protect this ring. Nothing. And the ring has no responsibility to care for or protect my body. Now, I will say that if I took my ring off, okay, then I've lost protection from my wife. She could very well do damage to my body, so it does protect me in that way, but not biologically. You know, you understand that. But my finger is what's the member of the body, right? It's my finger, not the ring. It's my finger that's the member of my body. And I am committed to caring for it and protecting it, and it is committed to protecting and caring for my body. It's vitally connected to the body. But the ring, it's not. If I take it off and throw it away, setting my wife aside, my body will be just fine. It will still function just like it has always functioned. It won't even miss it. It is a regular attender. So let's put all this together. If we want to define church membership, how would we define it? Back to your notes. You've got it right there. Church membership is a mutually recognized, formal, and vital relationship between a believer and a church in which both parties commit to doing something. You see, the point is not signing something. It is not paying a fee. It's not receiving a card. It's not simply having your name on some list somewhere. No, the point is that an individual Christian and a church both say to each other, I am committed to you. I am committed to you, and you are committed to me. It's a covenant. It's like a marriage covenant. And what that means is it is vital that you be a member of a local church so that, why? The church can exercise the power of the keys in your life. And you need it. Just like that guy in Corinth. He needed the church to exercise the power of the keys. Because if they hadn't put him out, he would have continued in sin and deception and destroyed himself as well as the church. But the church exercised the power of the keys. You could say, that's very harsh. It's exactly what God has designed to bring an erring person back. It is a statement of grace that the church exercises the power of the keys in an individual's life. Okay, number two. What are the privileges and responsibilities of church membership? Now, we're going to do this very quickly. Okay, the privileges and responsibilities of church membership. Making a commitment to a church is just the beginning of what it means to have a vital living relationship with the church. My hand being physically connected to my body is not the only thing that is going on, right? There is life-giving blood going into it and out of it. There are nerves and tendons and muscle. And it's giving life to the body. And the body is giving life to it. And that's the way we should think about being connected to the church. Now, the church does two things for an individual believer. Number one, the church affirms the credibility of a believer's confession of faith in Christ. You should have that in your notes. The church affirms the credibility of a believer's confession of faith in Christ. And if you think about that, and I don't think a lot of us do, but if you think about that, the benefits are massive. It is a huge benefit. Then when you as a believer step into another body of believers and they say to you, having heard your confession of faith, having observed your life, we affirm that you're one of us. We affirm that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Never underestimate how important that is. Because I counsel people all the time that struggle with assurance of their salvation. They come to me and they're saying, you know what? I don't know if I'm a Christian. PK, I don't know if my faith is strong enough, if I love Jesus enough, if I hate sin enough. And they kind of sink into this dark vortex of subjectivity and doubt. And that's where they are. And I want you to know that Jesus never wanted us to be that way. Christianity is meant to be a faith that says, I believe who he says he is, And I believe that what he says he can do, he can do. I believe that. And then through baptism and membership in the church, you lock that down. I am a member of a new nation. And one of the strongest lifelines that Jesus has given to us to pull us out of that dark hole of subjectivity and doubt is to listen to the church when it speaks on behalf of us. One of the greatest tools that we have. The local church has the keys to the kingdom, therefore the authority to speak for Christ, and they look at you and they say, you know what? We've heard your confession of faith. You believe the right gospel. You live according to that gospel, and we are saying, on the authority of Jesus Christ, you are one of us. You belong to Jesus Christ. Your being in Christ is not simply your voluntary decision. It is a decision that we made. We made it on your behalf. We affirmed your confession of faith. We declared that you are a Christian. You see, that gives it objectivity, doesn't it? And that is huge for you as a Christian to have that. Okay, number two, second thing that the church does. It commits to providing oversight and care and protection to the believer. Each one of you, when you became members of our church, you stood up here in front of the church, and I, on behalf of elders and deacons, called the church to commit to providing oversight, care, and protection to you. And I want you to know, and I want the whole church to understand, that when you came up and you stood before God's people and you gave the right hand of fellowship, and I'm talking to the church, to the new member, when you did that, you were committing yourself to a very important task in their life. This was not a, I hope you don't think that it's just some kind of an empty, cute little ceremony. But you are making a covenant with that person that we will provide you with protection, care, and oversight. And I'm speaking to the church now. I'm speaking to church, I'm speaking to elders, I'm speaking to deacons. When you made that commitment, when you came up and shook their hands and told them, welcome to Battleground Bible Church, welcome to the body, are you being faithful in your protection, your care, and your oversight? Are you being faithful to that? Because you will be accountable in the last day for how you provided for that care, protection, and oversight. Each one of us has a spiritual gift, and God expects us to use it for that oversight, for that care, for that protection. You may not be a deacon. You might not be an elder. But you have a spiritual gift, and God requires you to use it for the protection, care, and oversight of this church, and particularly of these new members that come in. Are you being faithful? You know, one of the important ways to do that is you have to be involved in a ministry. You have to be involved in the church's life. You have to be part of the church, because that's where you find, oh, wow, this guy needs a little bit of admonition. He tends to be grouchy a lot. You know, every time something comes up, he's rah, 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 rah. Okay, you know what? We need to talk. You know, that's not the way a believer behaves. You know, but you would never know that if you're never plugged in enough into the church to see that, to observe that. It also places you in the same situation where people can see that in you. You know, you have a tendency to be a little bit divisive sometimes. You know, what does the Bible say about that? That we are to pursue the bond of peace. You know, what does the Bible say about that? You know, so that's important for everyone. Okay, to the new member, I'm going to make two short points and we're done. To the new member, and we've got some people who are actually going to become new members here in a few weeks. To the new member, becoming a member means that you submit to that oversight and care and protection that the church is required to give to you. When you become a member, you are not becoming a member of a gym or AAA. Okay? I paid my fee. Now, where's my services? Okay? Often we think of membership in that way. We think of membership as some kind of a self-centered consumerism. Am I getting what I paid for? Right? But when you become a member, you are submitting to the church's oversight, care, and protection. And there will be times, listen, there will be times when we will ask you to do something. And as long as it's not sinful or harmful, you do it. You submit to that. You submit to guidance and leadership and admonition. And again, all coming from the Word of God, which is our authority. Number two, to the church. You commit to providing oversight, care, and protection. Okay? And that's exactly what we do. And we have a little exchange back and forth, right? When I come back from sabbatical, I'm going to have a very formal one. I'm going to have it all written out. It's going to be like that, and you're going to like it. And but when you, as a church, come up and you give the right hand of fellowship, you are committing to that oversight, care, and protection. And again, are you being faithful to that? Are you bearing their burdens? Are you rejoicing with those who rejoice? Are you weeping with those who weep? And as you let the life of the church flow through you, and you become a source of life to the church and your brothers and sisters, there is nothing in the world that will be like that. You will receive life from that, and others will receive life from you. We have been called to speak with the voice of the King. And that is how we do it. All right, I'm all done. We can talk about it later. Our Father, as we close this time in your word, we are so very thankful for this whole thing called church membership. It gives us the ability to be the person you want us to be. It is so easy for us in our individual lives to kind of separate ourselves from the church or to in some way just kind of attend and move on and try to stay away from any kind of accountability or stay away from any kind of ministry and anything that might challenge us. It's very easy for us to do that. I pray, Lord, that you would work in the heart of each person here, every person that calls themselves a member of Battleground Bible Church. I pray, Father, that they will not only confess the truth of the gospel, but that they would live in light of the gospel, that they would be a reflection of the gospel in how they reach out and they serve the rest of the body, using their spiritual gifts for the edification of the body and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that those who are not members, they're maybe on the fence or maybe they haven't really decided or whatever, I pray, Lord, that they would seek membership, that they would die to self if that is what's keeping them, that they would remove their fears and that they would recognize that the church is the way in which you speak to them through your word. It is the way that you minister to them through the Holy Spirit and the gathered body. And I pray, Lord, that it is even the way the church disciplines them when they fall into sin. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to come to that place. And Lord, we always ask that if there's anyone here this morning with us that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that even now your Spirit would be moving in their hearts, giving them eyes to see, ears to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that he would give them the faith to believe it. And we'll be sure and thank you and praise you for everything you do in their lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.